Well, if you're just joining us, we've been going through a series in the Psalms this fall, and every week we've been looking at a different category of psalm as we've journeyed through it. So we've looked at hymns, we've looked at psalms of lament, and this week we're looking at what is sometimes called psalms of confidence, and I'll say more about that as we get into it. But our psalm is Psalm 62, so please listen as I read that for us. The psalmist writes, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." This is the word of the Lord. When COVID first hit back in early 2020, I, along with everyone else who was pastoring a church at that time, had a difficult but very important decision to make. Namely, what do you preach on? What do you preach on those early Sundays? I'm sure you remember that those times were, the best word I could think of it was crazy. It was craziness going on in our world, particularly those first few weeks and months. Shutdowns were happening, schools were closed, businesses were closed, restaurants were closed. Some of us, you know, we were living in Michigan at the time, we were living under a shelter-in-place order, so our lives were completely disrupted, to say the least. Of course, there was the medical impact of COVID on our society. Hospitals, we were hearing reports of hospitals being overrun. My wife, who was a nurse at the time working, was essentially laid off because they closed down her department to make room for excess cases of COVID. We're hearing daily news reports on how many people were infected, how many people are dying. There was, of course, an economic impact, a lot of uncertainty at that time. Millions of people were filing for unemployment, being laid off, shut off. The stock market was doing very unsettling things. There was major supply chain issues. Yeah, I mean, you remember everyone was making a run on the stores, and so you couldn't find toilet paper anywhere. You could sell a toilet paper for $100 on the internet, probably. I remember distinctly in Michigan going to the grocery store to try to find milk. And walking through our grocery store, and I honestly thought I was in a third world country. The thing was half empty. There was no milk. There was a handwritten, scrawled note. We hope to have milk in 2 days. Where am I right now? I mean, it was surreal in a way. Political tensions were high. Many people very upset about the government response federally and nationally to the pandemic. Relational tensions were high. People were just really nasty with each other, if you remember this. Most of us have probably not lived through a time of such national uncertainty, fear, and anxiety. I remember reading a Wall Street Journal article that came out at that time, which basically documented how marijuana, guns, and alcohol were just spiking. So not every business was bad for, COVID wasn't bad for every business. You know, people were drinking a lot more, smoking a lot more, and buying a lot more guns and ammo. This is kind of a picture of the state of unrest and uncertainty that into that moment. So into that moment, what do you preach? What do you preach that first Sunday? This is something I was wrestling with. What do God's people need to hear in the midst of something like that? And of course, there's no one right answer to that, but I chose Psalm 62. That's the last time I've thought about this psalm. A psalm of confidence. Psalms of confidence are that category of psalm that emphasize or somehow highlight the confidence that God's people can have in him no matter what we are facing. Right? Psalms of confidence are good, of course, at all times in our life. It's always good to read that, to hear those things. But I think Psalms of confidence uniquely address times of uncertainty, fear, and anxiety. Whether that be personal fear and anxiety, maybe we're going through a trial this morning, we're very anxious, we don't know what the future holds, and so we're struggling with that. Psalms of confidence uniquely speak into that, but it could also be national or global uncertainty, fear, and anxiety, like the COVID pandemic was. Of course, today, a few years later, there's still a lot of uncertainty and reasons to be afraid and fearful. Nationally and globally, we're about to enter what will no doubt be another very contentious political year. We look at what's going on in the world with these terrible wars breaking out and how that might implicate us. Our State Department just issued a greater terror alert for our country and warned U.S. citizens abroad. I mean, there's always reasons in our world to be uncertain, afraid, and anxious, isn't there? It doesn't really matter what time we're living in. And the Psalms of confidence come to us in those moments and remind us we can live with confidence in uncertain times because when all the other foundations are ripped up, there's still a foundation. God is a rock, even when every other rock we thought we were standing on has given way. So last week we said that one of the greatest tests of faith is trusting God when we don't understand him, when we do not know what's going on in our life or the world. And the Psalms of confidence come into those moments because it's true, we often don't know what God is doing or what God will do. The Psalms of confidence come in and say, we don't know, but we can trust God. Psalms of confidence don't change our circumstances, but they do reorient us to our circumstances. They call us back to seeing our life through the most important lens possible as a Christian, which we read earlier from Psalm 27, another psalm of confidence. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. If that's true, of whom shall I be afraid? They're reorienting psalms. And that's what Psalm 62 teaches us. It teaches us how trustworthy God is, no matter what you're going through, and it calls us to trust him, to put our trust back in him. And there's really two distinct parts to Psalm 62 that we'll walk through very briefly this morning. The first seven verses, we kind of get a picture. We're kind of brought into the psalmist's own personal wrestling to trust God. And then the end of the psalm, he encourages all of us to trust God. And that's how we'll look at the psalm. So let's think about the psalmist's inner wrestling to trust. This is the first seven verses of Psalm 62. Now, it's worth noting that the psalm here, it's not written in a time of peace and tranquility. We know from verse 3 and 4, where the psalmist talks a little bit about his circumstances, that this was written in a time of difficulty for the psalmist. Now, we don't know exactly what that was. A lot of scholars speculate David wrote this psalm, and the language used about people trying to overthrow him. A lot of people think that David might have written this when King Saul, if you remember, was trying to kill him, was hunting him down to take his life. There were other times when people rebelled against King David. They were trying to kill him. So a lot of people think that's the context for this psalm. We don't know that for sure, but it certainly would fit what he says in Psalm 3 and 4. So a real time of tension and difficulty and stress. I don't know if you've ever had anyone hunting you to kill you, but that's a disconcerting feeling. Like, talk about uncertainty and fear and anxiety. Where do you turn? And we hear the psalmist inner wrestling. And so in verses 1 to 7, we get a look into kind of his inner dialogue with himself as he processes this. And then verse 1, he begins just by reminding himself that God alone is where he needs to turn. On God alone, oh my soul, wait in silence. My hope is from him. And then in verses 2 and then 5 and 7, the psalmist just loads up terms to encourage himself in how trustworthy God is. He calls God a rock. You are my rock. In the ancient world, a rock was a symbol of protection and security and stability. Sometimes we still use that language. You know, we call, so if we're going through a hard time, we call someone, that person was my rock. He was my rock. She was my rock, meaning she was there for me. I could count on that person. They were a source of stability and strength. And that's what David is saying about God here. He is the rock. He's also a fortress, my refuge. This is military terminology. A fortress was a place of protection from the enemy. And the psalmist is saying, God, you are the only safe place. You are the strong point from which I can be defended from my enemies, from whatever would harm me in this life. And then he continues to load it up. God, you are my salvation, my hope, my glory. Right? When I look for deliverance from the struggle I'm in, from this time of uncertainty or fear, where else can I go but you? You can bring deliverance when nobody else can. And in verses 2 and 6, we kind of get his conclusion as he's talking to himself, dialoguing with himself. He says this two times, I will not be shaken. Right? Because God is my rock, because I'm trusting in him, whatever circumstance I'm failing, I can have confidence, I will not be shaken. He says it twice. Even if all the other foundations of my life crumble, God will not crumble. Even if all the other things I'm trusting in let me down, God will not let me down. He is the rock. So the psalmist is really reminding himself in these first 7 verses, in this time of hardship, of who God is. And he's talking to himself in a way. My soul, remember who God is. Find rest in God. And in this, he's a model for us, I think. The confidence that the psalmist has, I wish it were automatic. I wish every time, as soon as you're baptized and believe in Jesus, you just never struggled to trust God again. That's not how it works in our life. Trusting God when we don't understand, fighting our fear with faith, it's a wrestle. It's a process. And one of the things the psalmist does here is what we often need to do. We've got to grab hold of the truth of God and talk to ourselves, as it were. The famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said one of the main problems in the Christian life is that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. I like how he puts that, right? We wake up every morning and we hear the news feed or whatever is making us anxious, or we're just filled with anxious and fearful thoughts about how our life is going, how the world is going. And we just receive that and we let it cycle through our head all day. We listen to ourselves. Instead of doing what the psalmist does here and other places, Psalm 42, actually saying, No, I'm gonna speak to myself the truth of God's word into my life and my situation. I'm gonna claim God's promises, his revelation of who he is and what he promises to do. And I'm going to bring that to bear. When the psalmist calls God his rock, you are my rock, he's not making that up. God revealed himself in Deuteronomy 32 to be a rock for his people. And so the psalmist is just saying, God, you said you're a rock. You are a rock. You are my rock. And often that's what we have to do in our times of uncertainty and fear. We have to wrestle with God. We have to grab hold of the promises of God, the revelation of God's word to us about who he is. Wrestle with Matthew 6 and Jesus' promise, I know every hair on your head is numbered and you need not be anxious. Wrestle with Romans 8. There's no condemnation. All things will work together for good for those who love God. Wrestle with these promises and bring them into our experience until we find that God really is our refuge. So that's the psalmist's inner experience. That's the first 7 verses of the psalm. In verse 8, there's a transition. And the psalmist moves from kind of talking to himself to, he speaks to all of us, all of God's people, and he encourages all of us to trust God in our own life. This is the end of the psalm, and verse 8 is the transition. where he says, trust in him at all times, O peoples. So before verse 8, the psalmist is always using first person singular. My God, you're my rock, my fortress. He's talking to himself. Now he's talking to us. He says, O people, God is a refuge for us. Right? He's not just my refuge, he's your refuge. Trust in him. You know, whether you're a committed believer who's been following Jesus most of your life, whether you're still questioning who Jesus is, the psalmist's word to us is trust in God. He is a rock. Right? If you're tired of living your life from one anxiety to the next, there's a better way. Put your hope in God. Make him your refuge. And not only does he call us to trust, he helps us to do that. And one of the first things he does in verse 8 is he reminds us to pray, right? Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, he says. So pour out your hearts before him. There's a connection between prayer and trust. When we pray, when we pour out our hearts before God, God often meets us in that and gives us a greater awareness of his presence and power to save in our life. Yeah, it's kind of like the Old Testament version of Philippians 4. Paul says, are you anxious? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. When we come to God in prayer, we often meet him in a way that he ministers to us. And the psalmist says, pour out your hearts. That's a really unique expression for prayer. You don't find that much in the Bible. Pour out your hearts. It's this picture of fervent, focused prayer to God. Taking our uncertainties, our fears, anxieties, really giving it to him. Casting them before his presence. There's a movie that our family watched years ago. It's an older movie called Hook. It's based on the story of Peter Pan. Maybe some of you kids have seen it. But there's a scene in the movie where all of the lost boys are getting ready to eat dinner, and Rufio, who's the head lost boy, is trying to calm down the lost boys. They're about to just dive in without praying. And he's like, oh, no, no, no. Everyone needs to pray. So he says, everybody say grace. And it looks like they're about to go into this posture of deep and, you know, very contemplative prayer. And everyone just yells out, grace, and then they just dive in and eat. And it's actually really funny, but, you know, it's just prayer is just this hoop they jump through. It's not serious. It's just a check-the-box kind of thing. That's not what the psalmist is talking about, right? Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge. It comes as we pour out our hearts to him. So the psalmist encourages us to pray. He also encourages us, or rather warns us, about the futility of trusting anything else. So in verses 9 and 10, the psalmist kind of acts as a friend and mentor coming alongside of us and warning us, hey, in times of uncertainty and fear, we're always tempted to trust something other than God. Don't do that. And in 9 and 10, he warns us about two of the most common places that we often trust other than God. One is people. He says, don't put your trust in princes. That was a major problem in Israel. God's people always tempted to look to a political leader, a king, alliances with foreign nations to deliver them, to save them. And the Bible's filled with warnings. Don't trust princes. Don't trust people. They will always let you down. Put your trust in God. And then he also warns them about money. He says, set not your heart on riches. If they increase, don't put your hope in them, right? Money can't rescue you either. The great temptation of wealth is that you put your trust in it. And the psalmist is warning us, don't do that. Neither people nor money nor anything else in this world can be the refuge that God is. Nothing else can protect us from the hardship and see us through life in a fallen world. And finally, at the end of the psalm, the psalmist encourages us just to remember who God is to help us trust. And in verse 11, he says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this. This is a way that the psalmist sometimes used to emphasize something that they really want us to pay attention to. Hey, I really want you to know this about God. And what is it? He says, I want you to know that God is powerful, he's loving, and he's just. Right? He says, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Right? This is the first thing. Right? Know that God is able. Believe that God is powerful. That's one of the first things we teach our kids often. There's a young children's catechism verse. Some of you may know this. You know, can God do all things? And the answer is yes, God can do all his holy will. God can do whatever he pleases. He is able. And when we're in times of uncertainty and fear, that's good to know. It's not very comforting to have a picture of God who's rooting for us from the sidelines, but is actually unable to help us. That's not the biblical God. God is able. He has power, right? He made the heaven and the earth. But he's also a God who has steadfast love. Power belongs to God, and to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. If God is powerful, but I'm not confident he'll direct his power to help me, that doesn't bring me comfort. And the Bible says God is not just able to help, he's willing to help. He's a God of steadfast love. He's committed to his people. The Old Testament is filled with God acting to deliver his people. And of course, the highest expressions of God's steadfast love is Jesus, sending his son into this world to die for us, to give his life as a ransom for sinners. And as Paul says, if God did not spare his own son, how will he not also give us all things? He will. We can trust him. And this God is also just. That's the last verse of the psalm. God will render a man according to his work. God will make every wrong right. When evil seems to be winning, it won't. God will bring everything to full justice on that day. And that really is the secret to living a confident Christian life. Holding together, God is able and he's willing. God is in control and he's good and he's loving and he's just. It's not always easy to do that in our life in times of uncertainty and fear, but the Psalms of Confidence remind us that we need to stop looking at our circumstances, start looking at God. Look at Jesus, see the love of God, the power of God, the justice of God in sending his son. And remember Jesus' promises that not a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Heavenly Father. And let me just finish with a quick story. Elizabeth Elliot, some of you may know that name. She was a famous missionary's wife to Jim Elliot, who, tragic story in a way. They moved overseas, uprooted their whole life, had just gotten married. They had a 2-year-old son and went to try to convert. I can't even remember exactly where it was now, but to overseas missions. And almost immediately, her husband is killed by the very tribe that they're trying to reach. And she's left a single mom with a 2-year-old by herself. So that the worst thing that could have happened. And if you know the rest of her life, it didn't get a lot easier from there. A lot of hardship, a lot of loss, a lot of discouragement. And I read an interview with her that was done right at the end of her life a few years ago. And reflecting on her whole life, all of these losses, all of these unexpected things that happened, she says this: God's ways are mysterious, and our faith develops muscles as we negotiate the twists and turns of our lives. And she goes on, while it is perfectly true that some of my worst fears did in fact materialize, I see them now as an abyss and mass of mercies appointed and assigned by a loving and merciful Father who sees the end from the beginning. And he asks us to trust him. He asks us to trust him. That's what Psalm 62 is all about. Trust in him at all times, O peoples. In our times of fear and uncertainty, when it seems like the bottom is falling out, there is a rock. There is a rock. Give your life to him. Make God your refuge, and he promises to be your salvation, your glory, your deliverance, your refuge. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, it is sometimes very hard to trust when we don't know what's going on in our life, when we look out at the world and we're discouraged. We don't know where things are going. Father, thank you for your word, which reminds us that you are a rock that we can always go to. When all other ground is sinking sand, we sang that earlier, Christ is a solid rock on which we can stand. Lord, meet us where we're at this morning and encourage us with that truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.